We're going to look at a book in the Bible that is not often read or taught from, and that is the book of Job. So if you turn with me to the book of Job, we'll look at some thoughts that come to us from that book. The book of Job, chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Now his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. The book of Job is traditionally the oldest book in the Bible, and even though the author is unknown, there is a tradition that Moses wrote the book of Job. It was a book dealing with the problem of suffering. Job was not a Hebrew. We read in verse 1 of chapter 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job." There weren't Hebrews and Gentiles yet, but if there had been, he would be termed a righteous Gentile, one that feared God, one like so many Gentiles in this world, sprinkled throughout the nations, who are devout and who fear God. And Job was one of those. He had great earthly possessions, and he was, as verse 3 tells us, this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. He was as the book tells us, he was supreme judge in the land, and people paid him all due honor and respect. But the devil never likes to leave God's children alone, especially if the one who loves God and fears God is a shining example to others. Satan likes to target such people, and this is what he was doing this time. From this portion from the chapter that we read, it seems from verse 6 that there was a time when God had review of all the spiritual powers. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. It's really quite shocking that Satan should dare to come into the presence of the Lord, the Holy God, and in the presence of God's holy angels. But he had a reason for doing so. When God, verse 7, when the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." In other words, it's all my domain. I'm in full charge of the whole world. They are under my thumb, and nobody has the strength or the ability to resist me or to oppose me. In other words, I'm walking up and down the earth because there's no one who can prove that I am the God of this world. The Lord's response in verse 8 was, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Satan tried to imply there were no exceptions to his domain. God said, "Have you thought about Job? Have you taken notice of him? Here's one person who can prove you to be wrong, who can be the exception to your boast that this world is your domain." But Satan is a great liar, and his lies have some credence to them, there's a grain of truth in Satan's lies that makes those lies so subtle and so harmful. His response to Jehovah in verse 9 was, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" In other words, you have blessed him. Verse 9, "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. No wonder he cares for you, because you're doing so much for him. But take away your protection from him." Verse 11, "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." If you take away all that you've given him, see then whether he is still a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God. even though you deprive him of all that he values. The Lord responded to the challenge in verse 12. So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And what follows was open disaster, total disaster overcame Job. Verse 13, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young men, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong." So he proved Satan to be a liar when God allowed Satan to take away everything that belonged to Job. Job did not curse him. Here was his challenge, in Satan's challenge in verse 11. "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." That did not happen. And so Satan, who never gives up, still had something else to say. He modified his challenge. Chapter 2 of Job. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it, it's still my domain.'" In spite of what has happened to Job, in spite of the fact that he's given the lie to my accusation, I'm not through with my accusation. There's something else yet. Verse 3. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. And Satan attacked Job very grievously. Verse 7. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this Job did not sin with his lips. So twice Satan was put out, and twice, in spite of his double accusations, Job did not curse God to his face. And the rest of this book tells us how many times he complained, and he charged God with injustice, but he never cursed God. Not even Job's wife was a tool in the hands of Satan. Satan used Job's wife to encourage him to curse God, but he would not do it. Verse 10. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and will we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. To jump ahead to the end of this book, we find that when we've read through the whole book, 42 chapters, there's nowhere that Job cursed God, and he proved Satan to be a liar. Satan is called the god of this world, but as long as God has his people in this world who love God, who believe God, who refuse to curse God, so again, Satan is proved to be a liar. And to conclude the matter, to go ahead of the, to the end of this book, Satan could never again say that he was in charge and that there was nobody who could oppose him. Job survived those two terrible disasters. He survived his wife's anguished advice. His wife said, what's the point of living any longer? Give it up. But he refused to do so. There were people who heard about Job's calamity, and we read about them in chapter 2, verse 11, to the end. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So far, so good. But in chapter 3, we read about Job cursing his birthday. He did not curse God, but he did curse the day of his birth. Job chapter 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, "May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, 'A male child is conceived.'" If we look to the end of chapter 3, we find a confession. Job made a confession there. Chapter 3, verses 23 to 26. "Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes." So there was that hidden flaw in Job, that he was afraid of God, afraid of what God might do to him if he didn't mind his manners and watch his every step. So there was this legalism, this hidden legalism in Job, and God used Satan to root it out. The ones that made Job's misery greater were his friends Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Eliphaz begins by trying to comfort Job in chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, 'If one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking?'" He went on to say in verses 7 and 8, "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." Here's Eliphaz trying to comfort Job, and he's rubbing salt into the wound. He says, "Those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." Job, it must be like that with you. And again in chapter 5, Eliphaz's lengthy words of comfort in verse 17 to 19. "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in 6 troubles. Yes, in 7 no evil shall touch you." That's where we get the term Job's comforters. People who try to comfort someone who is in pain and just make the pain worse. Job responded to this clumsy attempt at comfort. in chapter 6, verses 22 to 26. We can't read the whole book, but we look at some verses. In chapter 6, verse 22, "Did I ever say, 'Bring something to me,' or offer a bribe for me from your wealth, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of oppressors? Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove? Do you intend to reprove my words and the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind?" Quite right. When someone is in desperate sorrow, we need to overlook some of the wild things that they say in their pain and in their grief. We should concentrate rather on pouring oil on the troubled waters, or like the Good Samaritan, pouring in oil and wine into the wounds and binding them up. But Job says to Eliphaz, "How forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove? Do you intend to reprove my words and the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind?" Well, now, Bildad, number two amongst his friends, he has a go at Job in chapter 8 of Job, verse 20 to 22. "Behold, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing." Bildad tried to comfort, but he didn't succeed. In verses 20 to 22, Bildad says, "Behold, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing, and those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing." Job responded in chapter 9. "Then Job answered and said, 'Truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God?'" This was the first of many questions that Job asked, and we're going to look at six of them to see what God's response is to his questions. Bildad had said, "God will not cast away the blameless." Job answered in chapter 9 and said, "Truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God?" That's the difficulty, to find someone who is righteous before God. The difficulty lies in God's greatness and majesty. Verse 3 and 4 of chapter 9. "If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered?" God's greatness and majesty are a great obstacle to man's claim to be just. He says also in chapter 9, verse 13 through 16, "God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him. How then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. I am speechless before the Holy God. Furthermore, it's impossible for me to justify myself before the Holy God. He says in verse 20 of chapter 9, though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. That's the difficulty. That's why man finds it impossible to face God. God in his greatness and majesty, God in his infinite wisdom, and as Isaiah puts it, we are all sinners. Isaiah 64, verse 5. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. That was the difficulty. Job had replied to Bildad and said, how should man be just with God? It seems on the face of things it was impossible. But God has his remedy. God comes to us in human flesh. He comes to us as one of us, and we are justified through faith in the one whom God sent. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of an only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God. Through our Lord Yeshua, who took our guilt, our shame, we are freely forgiven through the blood that he shed for us on Golgotha. We are freely justified through faith in Yeshua. Another question that Job asked, we find it in Job 16, verse 21. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. I wish, says Job, there was someone qualified to deal with human beings and with God. One who is qualified by God and qualified by human beings, who is acceptable to God as man's representative. And the answer is, God has provided such a person, an umpire, someone to mediate between God and man. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Messiah Yeshua, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due season. Messiah came, took our guilt and our shame, and through him we can approach God. A third question that Job asked was, how many are my iniquities and sins? And the answer is found in Psalm 14. Psalm 14, Job asked, "How many are mine iniquities and sins?" I don't argue that I've got some sins and iniquities, but how many are there? Are they plenty? Are they few? He wanted to know. He was a bit self-righteous in that. And in Psalm 14, we read, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." That was the short answer to Job's question, "How many are my iniquities and sins?" He had another question. It's found in Job chapter 17. Job 17, verse 15. "Where then is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it?" In other words, I have no hope. I have nothing to look forward to. I am in total despair. God's response is, "I have provided one that is the hope of his people." Our hope is personified in Messiah. When Shaul wrote to Timothy, he spoke of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, who is our hope. He is our hope personified in Yeshua. David says, "The Lord is my hope and my salvation." The fifth question that Job asked, found in chapter 19 of his book, and verse 23. "Oh, that my words were written! Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." God's response to that was to give us this book of Job in our Bibles, and thereby Job's request was granted. God wrote his words in his book, and he wrote Job's name in his book of life. The sixth and last question we're going to look at is found in chapter 23 of Job, verse 3. Job 23, verse 3. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me, and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge." Oh, that I knew where I might find him. God's promise is in the lips of our Lord Yeshua. Yeshua said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's where we might find God. We find God in Yeshua, our Messiah. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Job said something else also in this 23rd chapter. Verse 6, chapter 23, verse 6. "Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me." And so God did, because later on in this book, God came to Job in a whirlwind. In Job chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." Job wanted to reason with God, and God came in a whirlwind and reasoned with Job. And at the end of it, Job had only one thing to say. We find what he said at the end of his book, chapter 42. Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." He repented of all the things that he said against God, challenging God's power, challenging God's wisdom. And although this book of Job does not give us the answer to suffering, it shows us that we would never understand, even if God tried to explain it to us. As our brother Al Ranji said on one occasion, the Lord spoke to him and said, "You wouldn't understand even if I explained it to you." And we see also here that God richly compensated Job for all his anguish, for all his suffering. Verse 12 of chapter 42. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, maybe you haven't heard the names of his children pronounced. Verse 14, and he called the name of the first Yemima, the name of the second Ketzia, and the name of the third Keren Hapuch. Verse 16 ends our study this morning. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died, old and full of days. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. And when we are tempted to question God's love and God's justice, pray for help to trust him. It will be all right in the end. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your pitiful mercy towards us. We are limited in our understanding. Give us the wisdom to trust you when the days are dark, and give us the faith to hold on until at last all will turn out to the glory of our Heavenly Father and to the honor of our Lord Yeshua. We commit this day to you, this word, in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.